What a wonderful time of worship. Amen? Amen. Well, you know, you probably now understand from the lead-in, and Marianne did a great job of setting this up, that we are in a series of messages right now entitled Storytellers. Storytellers. And the messages are entitled that way because they're meant to help you as believers to begin to be more comfortable in sharing your story. You know, we are just naturally wired to share and hear stories. That's just how we're naturally wired as human beings. We appreciate hearing stories of our heritage, like the song We Will Remember. If you're listening to that and thinking about that, it might conjure up memories of your spiritual heritage, of maybe how your parents brought you to church or shared their faith with you, or how there was a faithful Sunday school teacher or preacher in your life, or how God has been faithful to your church. I still love the story of Hillcrest and how God has been with Hillcrest Baptist Church through every critical juncture. And now, like Keith said, we're on the cusp of seeing God do something really cool with our church right now. And God is being faithful once again. And we think about stories as we think about our own family heritage and our family history. And family members are faithful, usually the elder generation, to share stories of the past. Yesterday, I was privileged to go to a 100th birthday party of Ethel Wilson. No, not my own, but Ethel Wilson celebrated her 100th birthday party yesterday. And she is an aunt of mine, a great aunt. And so we were gathered together with the family out at Countryside Manor. And she was just sharing stories of the past. And others were reflecting on that. And we were remembering and celebrating those stories. And so... what I want you to know is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a story. You have a story of how you came to Christ. You have a story of how you had a life-changing experience, and you have a story of how God has been faithful to you since you received Christ as Savior. And not only that, here's the really cool thing. Your story is part of God's grand story. Because God is calling people to Himself all over the world, all throughout salvation history. Since Christ died on the cross and since He rose again on that resurrection day, that's the grand story of history. And you're part of that story. Now I realize that here this morning there are some of you that may have not taken that step yet. You may not have received Christ as your Savior. Now you have a story too. And we're glad you're here. We welcome you here. We want you to come here and be a part of this time together. But you need to understand that the Christian story is part of God's story. And that's what we're talking about today. And so as Christians, our role is to share our story. You should be willing and able and excited about sharing your story with the world. I believe that's what the early believers did. Jesus told them before He ascended to heaven, you will be my witnesses. He said, you weren't going to be my prosecuting attorneys. You're not going to argue for me in front of people. You're not going to be arguing about other people. You're just going to tell my story. You're going to tell others about what God has done for you. And guess what? They did it. Yes, the disciples did it. Today we're going to look at a story about the disciples, but you know what? Individual believers shared their story. This isn't a part of our text today, but in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, God brought this to my mind before I stepped up here today. This is a story really of hard times. Some of you, you know, we talk about how times are hard right now in our country, about how we experience more, I still wouldn't call it persecution, but more hostility, more suspicion towards the Christian faith than ever before. More people are rejecting the church and what the church stands for than ever before. And so we live in hard times as Christians. How do we do? I mean, we've never lived in, this is uncharted territory for us. Well, listen to these people who were going through great persecution. This early church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, those who were scattered. That means they literally had to leave their homes because of persecution. Those who were scattered went on their way, proclaiming the message of good news. Proclaiming the message. Telling others about their story. So today, I want to look at God's Word and I want to look at a great big fish story. Luke chapter 5 is our text today. And this is a story about how God called four of the early disciples. And He called them to a specific task. Jesus was calling them to follow Him, but also to be storytellers. And so today we're going to look at this big fish story that absolutely transformed their lives. I want to look at the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. Follow along as I read, and I'll be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard translation. God's Word says, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's Word, He was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them, and they were washing their nets. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon. That's a man that we later knew as Peter, one of the first disciples. And he asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. He had a natural amphitheater. They could hear him as he got out. He was so crowded, they were crowding around him, and they couldn't hear him as he stood on the shore. But out in the lake, they could hear him as he taught to what had to be a massive crowd. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, said something very strange to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now Simon Peter had a curious reply. He said, Master, we've worked hard all night long and we've caught nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. In other words, because he respected Jesus, he said, I don't understand this, but because you said so, I'll do it. I'll do it. Well, look at verse 6. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners, the other two in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. Well, notice how Peter responds. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they took. And so were James, John, Zebedee's sons, who will also become disciples. And they were Simon's partners. Now notice what Jesus says to him into verse 10. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. And notice verse 11. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing story from your word. It's a true story. I believe it happened. I believe it happened just as it's recorded. Lord, it's a story of a call that you place in all of our lives. It's a call to follow you. It's a call to share your story with others. Lord, help us to be fishers of people. Help us to understand what that means today. Help us to be excited about the opportunities to cast our nets out in places that are outside these walls, to people who aren't necessarily coming through these doors, but yet they're people that you love. They're people that you want to hear your story. You want to give them an opportunity to receive Jesus. Help us, Lord, to hear and understand and apply your words to our lives today. And help me to preach your word through the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Got a question for you as we begin to look at this text today. What is the highest calling in life? If I were to ask you right now, person to person, what is the highest calling in life? What would you tell me? Some of you might say, well, it's a call to public service. It's a call to serve your country. A call to serve the military, or maybe serve in law enforcement, or maybe in some other form of public service. Or others of you, you might say, no, I'd say that it's to serve in the medical field, to be a doctor or a nurse, or maybe to do research so that you can help people who are suffering from a disease. It has to be the highest call, medical research or the medical field. There are others of you that might say, no, the highest call is to be a parent. I mean, to instill values and to raise up children, what could be a higher, more nobler calling than that? And all of these are indeed great callings. There's no doubt about it. They are callings that make a difference, lives that make a difference. Some of you might even be a little more spiritual. And you might say, well, the highest calling is to be a missionary and to go to other countries or other places and to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What could be a higher call than that? But as you think about these different callings, I want you to go back to this text today. And if you really look at it closely, you'll see that the answer is none of the above. While all of those are good and noble and noteworthy things, that's not the highest call. The highest call in your life today is to follow Jesus. You are to be a follower of Jesus. Nothing compares to that. Nothing that we do is a higher call than that. And I want you to see today that in the very calling of the first disciples, first and foremost was a call to follow Him. And in that call came a call to missions, a call to be storytellers. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This is a grand story that involves a call. And so there's some things I want to tell you about that today, about four things that I want to mention about this grand call, this highest call in your life. The first thing I want you to notice as you think about this story, getting back into the text, is that Jesus is the initiator of that call. Look with me back at the early part of this chapter in verses 2 and verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. It says, He got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon and asked him to put out a little from land. Do you notice there that Jesus is the initiator of that call? Simon and Andrew didn't come to Him and initiate it. They didn't say, Lord, I think it would be a good idea if You'd do this. He initiated the call. You know, there, it's interesting, I was thinking about this as an example or an illustration about how when a new president is inaugurated, and at the next election in 2016, a new president is going to be inaugurated from one party or the other. But when a new president is inaugurated, he forms a cabinet. He puts advisors around him. And you know, there's probably a lot of guys, I have no doubt, I've never been a part of it, I have no doubt though that there's a lot of networking going on at that time. Guys giving resumes or calling him up just to remind him, hey, remember back when we served together or we were in law school together or whatever. But you know, it's the president that makes the call. Those guys may be well-meaning and well-intentioned and well-qualified. But the president makes the final call about who is in his cabinet. And Jesus initiates this call. Now, I've got a question for you. Who does he call? Who does Jesus call? Well, I've got good news for you. He calls everyone. Jesus Christ calls everyone. Jesus Christ is calling you today. He is calling you today. You may be the last person who was picked when they would choose teams or choose sides in PE class. You may be the last person people think of at work for an assignment. You may even feel like you've been passed over for some things to do in the church. But I assure you today, brother or sister, Jesus is calling you. Now, He calls in two different ways. He has two different calls, and you need to distinguish between the calls today. The first call that He has on your life is a call to salvation. There's a call to salvation, and it's for anyone and everyone. We know that John 3:16, one of the most famous verses, talks about this. It says, For God so loved the world, so loved everyone, that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, there are other verses that support that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this. It says, The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And then there's even a passage on prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul talks about how we need to be praying for all kinds of people in all kinds of places and circumstances. And he says why in verses 3 and 4. He says, This is good and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But keep in mind, that doesn't mean that all people will be saved. Because God doesn't twist your arm. God doesn't force you to do anything. He gives you a free will. But it does mean that all of us have an opportunity to be a part, to make a decision as to whether or not we will be part of God's grand plan. And so this is a call to salvation. But second, it's a call to serve Him. For everyone. No questions, no qualms. All of us have a call to serve Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Josh preached on this just a couple of weeks ago. I want you to listen to how it reads in the New Living Translation. Norm's going to put that up there. In the New Living it says, "For we are God's masterpiece." You're a masterpiece. God has designed you unlike anyone else, and He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That's after we've made that decision to answer His call to salvation. We're created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. God has a plan for your life, and that plan is a call. That call is a call to salvation, and that call is also a call to service. God has called you. Now, here's the second question today in this first part. How does He call? We've asked about who does He call, and it's everyone. Second is, how does He call? Now, here's where sometimes we get tripped up in this story, especially if you read the version in Mark. Mark is always the Reader's Digest condensed version. And sometimes we get the sense that these guys are just out there fishing, doing their own thing. Jesus walks up on the shore, and He's so charismatic that all He does is He says, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they drop their nets, they leave their fishing boats and their livelihoods, and they go and follow Him. And you're thinking, man, I can't relate to that. That doesn't sound very spiritual. That just sounds pretty stupid. But you know, that's not what's going on here at all. You need to understand what's going on. It's more like these guys were being pursued by Christ. They are being drawn to Christ. Like it says in the book of John, "If I be lifted up," Jesus said, "I will draw all people unto Me." And so these guys, they'd been drawn by Jesus. You'll recall that Jesus, when He started His public ministry, He approached the forerunner, John the Baptist. And He went to John and he told John that he needed to be baptized. And John agreed to that and He baptized him. And the next day, John saw Jesus. This is in John chapter 1 and verse 30. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to me as I tell that story. John saw Him, and as a crowd had gathered around Him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, later on, John saw Him again, and He had two of His disciples with Him, and one of them was Andrew. And again, He declared that this was the Son of God. This was the Messiah. This was the Lamb of God. Well, Andrew's intrigued by that. What does Andrew do? He's a follower of John the Baptist. Well, he goes and decides to hang out with Jesus a little bit. And not only does he go, but he brings his brother Peter. And so Peter and Andrew hang out with Jesus. They listen to Him teach all day long. And guess what happens when Peter meets Jesus? And actually, he's Simon at this time. Jesus says, "You know what, buddy? I'm going to give you a new name. Your new name is going to be Rocky." That's what Peter means, is Rocky. You're a rock. Peter likes him already. Peter says, "You know, I'm a fisherman. I'm a strong guy, outdoors guy. This guy's got me pegged. I like him already." So they connect. And these guys begin to follow and learn more about Jesus. And later on, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is teaching in Capernaum, Peter and Andrew are there. They're listening to Him as He teaches messages like they've never heard before. They watch as He casts a demon out of a man in church, no less. And not only that, Peter invites him into his home, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law from an illness. So they have watched Him minister. They've seen Him. And that's when we get to this story. We get to this story. And let me just say a word about this story. This is interesting. You know, when we think about fishing, I don't know about you, but the first thought that comes to my mind is getting in a bass boat with padded seats, driving over to the lake, having all kinds of supplies stocked up. You got your rods and your reels and your bait, but you've also got your moon pies, your Fritos, your soda pop. You got to have all that good stuff too. and you're just kind of kicked back. It's relaxing. It's something you do for enjoyment. Folks, that's not what's going on here at all. For one thing, these men were professional fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. It was their trade. And they had some specific ways they went about it. They would go out at night, for one thing. They would fish at night. And they would fish all night. And they had these big nets, these huge nets that they would throw out. And that's why they did it at night. They didn't want the fish to see the net. And they would literally try to scare the fish into the net. So all night long, they're throwing those out. And they don't have flashlights like we do. They're throwing the nets out and they're bringing them back in. Throwing them out and bringing them back in. It was hard. It was laborious. And when we pick up in this story, they had done that all night long. And they hadn't caught a thing. And this is their livelihood. This is how they make a living. So by the time the morning had dawned, they're frustrated. They're disappointed. They're probably about half mad. And so they're washing their nets and they're basically getting ready to leave for the day. And Jesus comes and they know who Jesus is. They've seen him teach. They've been around him. And so Jesus comes on the scene and wants to teach. Peter says, no problem. Just get in the boat. You can do that. That's a good idea. But it's what Jesus does next that really has Peter to thinking. And it brings me to my second point. When the call is extended, whether it's a call to salvation or a call to serve Him, when that call is extended, we must decide to respond in faith. Whatever it is that Christ is pursuing you today, to do today, you're making a decision. You are making a decision whether you're going to respond in faith. And here's what Peter had to do. Jesus finishes teaching, and he says to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, imagine what went through this frustrated fisherman's mind. What does this preacher know about fishing? I'm the professional here. Besides that, I've been out all night. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. It was the last thing that he wanted to do. But he also knew enough about Jesus. He'd seen Jesus in action that he wanted to follow him. He wanted to trust him. And so he decided that he would respond to the call. And that's what we need to do, folks. What we need to do is we need to submit to the leadership of Christ in our lives. And if you submit to his leadership, you're submitting to his lordship. That's what it means for him to be the Lord of your life. Now, he may ask you to do something that conveys conventional wisdom. He may ask you to do something that is contrary, countercultural to what the world says. But trust him. You've got to decide whether you're going to respond to him or not. And so it may go against every grain in your body, but you decide to respond. Peter doesn't completely understand Jesus' request, but he does what Jesus says. Folks, our faith demands a response. Faith without works is dead. It's what James said. That doesn't mean that you do anything to earn your salvation. Don't misunderstand that. But if you have a true faith, it demands a response. Your faith is going to be followed by action. You see, becoming a Christian, now listen to me, this is important, is not just knowing about Jesus. It's not just becoming acquainted with Jesus. It's about trusting and submitting our lives to Jesus. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's submitting to his leadership. He's responding to his call. But not only that, we must allow him to train us. After we receive Christ, we allow him to train us. That's what becoming a disciple is. Just like you go through training, just like you have to train a child. Just like we have training if we start a new job. We have training if we're in the service. Basic training. All of those things are kind of what we're getting at. Peter and the others, they find out in this story that Jesus did know a thing or two about fishing. And that lesson never left them. You know, a problem some of us have as Christians is we've been a Christ follower so long that we don't allow Him to train us anymore. We don't allow Him to work on our lives. Sometimes we think we know it all. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, this is the way that's going to work. This is how it's got to be in my life. We argue with God and we fail to allow Him to train us. Jesus says here, put your nets out in the deep and you'll find a catch. What's your deep today? Where is the deep water for you? Where is God wanting you to go? And you're in your mind, maybe you're arguing with God. That's not going to work. The fish are out there in the deep water, and God wants you to go where they are. If we want to see the Lord work powerfully, then we need to learn to let our nets down. When, where, and how He says to let them down. Christ has a call on our lives. And Peter's response is one of obedience. It's one of submission. But then there's something else that you need to see in this part, is that we must prepare ourselves for the task at hand. We need to prepare ourselves for the task at hand. You see, fishing for people is not an afterthought. It's not something that we just do on a whim. Sometimes God does allow us to have divine appointments. Every once in a while, God will bring someone in my life, and that it'll be almost like the fish jumping in the boat. I've had people literally come up to me before, and they've said, "Man, I need to know how to be saved. Can you tell me how to be saved?" But folks, that doesn't happen very often. Typically, you've got to prepare. And we prepare in several ways. Now, I thought about calling up a fisherman to help me with this, because I'm not much of a fisherman. And I know that we've got some great fishermen in the congregation, but I didn't want to play one against the other, because I really, there's some great fishermen out here. So I'm not going to call anyone up, but just imagine if I were a great fisherman, if I were the Virgil Ward of the fishing world, just imagine these are some things that you've got to do to have a successful fishing excursion. Number one, you've got to plan your trip. You've got to plan your trip. And in the spiritual realm, as you fish for people, we've got a plan. Have you thought about how you might start a spiritual conversation at work or at home or in other places? Have you thought about how you would share the gospel if God were to call you to do that? Have you thought about sharing your testimony? We're going to talk about these things over the next several weeks, and you're going to begin to understand how you can become more comfortable in sharing your faith. Not only that, have you identified places or opportunities where you can go and share your faith? Now, let me tell you something. We go where the fish are. And this church goes on mission trips. We are missional. And when we go on mission trips, we're going where the fish are. And it's wonderful. And I'm excited for you to hear some of the stories about what happened in West Africa. And you're going to hear from that team very soon. Next Sunday night, as a matter of fact. But the fact of the matter is there are a lot of fish in your life right now, right where you are. There's a lot of fish in your office, at your school, in your neighborhood. And you need to be doing some fishing right where you are. In fact, Johnny Hunt said this, and I love this quote. Johnny Hunt said one time, "The church that wishes to reach the world for Christ," and I know that's on our hearts at Hillcrest, "but the church that wishes to reach the world for Christ will start by reaching its own community." And that's why we build a family life center. That's why we have things that we do in the community, because we're wanting to rub shoulders with people. That's why we do Awana. These are missional things, because we're wanting to build relationships. But folks, it's not enough. It's not enough. You must individually be missional. You must be a missionary where you are. Remember the clip I showed you last week? All those guys are saying, well, I'm an architect and I'm a missionary. I'm a school teacher and I'm a missionary. I'm a factory worker and I'm a missionary. All of you are missionaries. You must be missional and intentional where you are. And so you must choose the right equipment. There's all different kinds of ways to fish. You must go where the fish are and think about what that means for you right now. Don't think halfway across the world. Now, if God's calling you to do that, do it. And you'll have opportunities in this church as long as I'm here. But think about opportunities right around you. There's three I want to bring up. I got this at the evangelism conference. Brad Briscoe was preaching about this. And he said, first of all, just think about where we live. Think about your neighborhoods. You know, he mentioned something that was very convicting to me. He said, how many of you know every one of your neighbors? And I had to confess in my heart of hearts that there's some new neighbors that have moved in. I really haven't even got to know them yet. Oh, I'll throw my hand up and say hi when they drive by. But I'm so stinking busy, I haven't even had a chance to get to meet my neighbors. Or I like my alone time in my house, and I need to go by there and talk with him. First thing I need to do is just apologize and say, man, you've lived here for 6 or 8 months now, and I've not even come by to say hi and say, this is my name. We need to be talking to our neighbors. You know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to reach out in our neighborhoods. But second is where we work, our jobs. You know, as Christians, we have separated things out where we have the secular and the sacred in our lives. And God never intended for that. It's all sacred. It's all part of His plan. It's all for Him. And the vocation of every person in this room is a mission field. Every single one of us. Some of us have more work to do than others in our mission field. But we need to get to know people. And you know, that's another thing. How many lost people do you really know in your life? It's so easy for us in our lives to have our own little holy huddles. And pastors are as guilty as anyone. I need to be building friendships with lost people. And that's the third place. And this is a good one too. Our places of neutrality. Brad Briscoe says, places of neutrality or common ground. And that could be a gymnasium where you go and work out. Maybe it's the coffee shop. Or the local McDonald's. We've got some folks that do that, man. I tell you what, they talk up Jesus in McDonald's every day. Now, I don't know what else they talk about, but I know they talk about Jesus because I've seen the fruit. Maybe it's the grocery store. It could be a ball game. It could be if your son or daughter plays on a sports team. Common places. Those people right there, those are fish. Those are souls created in the image of God that God cares about. Do you care enough about them? Just to start spiritual conversations. Lastly, is we must be patient and refuse to give up. Be patient and refuse to give up. You see, just like fish, most people really don't want to be caught. They don't want to be caught. They may need Jesus. They may be lonely. They may be dying for the answer that He provides in their lives. But they're resistant. They don't necessarily want Him. But you keep fishing anyway. You keep fishing because you never know when the conditions will be just right to hook your catch. Maybe there's something going on in their lives that draws them, and they're drawn to you because you listen and you care and you're nice to them, and they're lonely. You know, a lot of people are just dying. They're isolated in their lives. You know who their best friend is? It's this or a computer screen, and they don't have any community. And we need to be creating these places and supporting these places where you can go and meet people where they are and just love on them. Just show them your love. And so I know that some of us are more introverted than others. Some are extroverted. But every one of us are called to be fishers for people. And you need to be fishing. You need to be about the business of fishing. And if you are a quieter, more reserved person, find somebody. Go out with somebody else. Start small. But begin those spiritual conversations. And then I want you to notice the last thing here today about this. When we follow His call, we should expect the unexpected. Look at what happens. When they did this, when they followed what Jesus said to do, they caught a great number of fish. You know, William Carey said it about as well as anyone. William Carey said one time, we ought to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. You know, God, there's no telling what God wants to do with that Family Life Center if we use it for His glory and use it the right way. There's no telling what God might want to do with our small groups and our Sunday school classes if we would reach out, if we would begin to become storytellers. There's no telling what God might want to do with this church as we become missional, as individuals and corporately. And Peter's willingness to do exactly what Jesus asked him to do was very, very productive. Now, here's the thing. It didn't bring any attention to him. When it's done the right way and it's received the right way, he's humble. Notice what it did. Look at verse 8. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. You see, when we begin to follow Christ, we're changed forever. And we know that it's not us doing it, it's Him doing it through us. Peter's spiritual eyes were opened. He's seen the goodness, the power, the holiness, the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. But he was also, they all were amazed at what he did through them. Look at what it says in verse 9. He and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this, verse 26. This is just for us, all right? Because we probably don't feel like we're anything special here. I certainly don't. But it says, brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God's chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise, the world's insignificant and despised things, things that are viewed as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. We'll be amazed at what he's going to do in us. We'll be amazed at what he's going to do through us. But there's one more thing I want to bring up today very quickly. When we follow his call, we must recognize that it is a lifetime call. It's a lifetime call. You never retire from fishing. That's what Jesus said here. He says, guys, from now on, you'll be catching people. He said, boys, this isn't a one-time event. This isn't something you do once a year. This is a way of life. The main mission of a follower of Jesus Christ, that highest calling, is to be a fisher of men or fisher of people, to go fishing. Jesus didn't say, don't get comfortable in these walls. Don't just preach good sermons and love each other. All those, that's important. That all has a place. But from the moment we are saved until the moment he takes us home, we are to be casting the gospel net. And there's a reason for that, because Satan is a passionate fisherman too. He wants to hook people, and he hooks them in different ways. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy their lives. He does it through a number of destructive ways. Sometimes he does it through subtle ways. So we've got to have all hands on deck. All of us are called to be fishers of men. There's a sign that I'm seeing it more frequently on churches now. I would love to put it up here. The last time I saw it was when we were at Woodstock, but a lot of churches these days have signs as you exit the doors or maybe out in the parking lot. And Norm, I don't know if you've got that picture, if you can put that up, but I want to show you a sign that I want on your minds as you leave today. As you leave this church, it ought to be above the exit sign. It ought to be out in the parking lot. You are now entering the mission field. You are missionaries, and you're to go fishing right where you are. You are to drop those nets where Christ tells you to drop them. That's the highest call in life, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to do some fishing? We're going to be doing some fishing at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I thank you so much that through simple stories from your word, you tell us about what's most important. You tell us, first of all, that you want us to be a part of your grand story, your grand plan. You call us. You call us to follow you through saving faith and through serving you after that salvation, finding our place of service and finding out how we're designed by you to be your masterpiece. Lord, you ask us to do things sometimes that are uncomfortable, to go to places and say things that we don't want to do. Sometimes we don't even understand it. But Lord, when we do that, when we learn to obey you, to submit to you, to your leadership and your lordship, you do great and mighty things. I can't believe how you have worked through my life. I didn't deserve it. I'm just like Peter. You know, I'm a sinful man. I can't believe that you would use me in this way. But you bring great things through people and churches who are submissive to you, to your leadership and to the power of your Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean we don't prepare. We know we've got to prepare, just like we prepare to go fishing. We've got to prepare to go. Look for the right places to go. Look for the right equipment and rely on your Holy Spirit. Use the right bait and build the right relationships. But we've got to go first and foremost. We've got to go. We have a world that desperately needs to hear. And it doesn't matter that the culture is turning on us and things are changing. This is no time to give up. This is time for us to be faithful so that when you come again, you'll say to us as a church and as individuals, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to follow your call today. Whether it's a call to salvation or a call to serve, whatever it is you're leading us to do, may your will be done in this place right now. for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.